Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. Though there is only one way to God, everyone's journey to Jesus is unique and magnificent. Here is a story of one's journey to Christ, now on Redemption Report. Welcome back to the Redemption Report podcast. Today I have a friend that I've shared several meals with, but I don't know that I've actually ever heard his story of how he came to Christ. So Ian Palacka, thank you for joining the podcast today.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, so we used to go to church together, and there was several opportunities where we had to get together at local establishments as men to eat and be able to share things. So I've really appreciated getting to know you a little bit through those type of things. Of course, going to the same church and things for a while. But like I said, I'm interested to hear more. I think more about your story. I think that a lot of times these type of conversations don't happen unless they're intentional. So yeah. Glad that we have this opportunity. So can you tell us just a little bit about who you are today?
Sure. So my name is Ian Palacka. Like Timmy said, we used to go to church together. I'm born and raised in Cincinnati, Ohio. My parents got divorced when I was one. So as far as I ever knew, my parents were not together. So I was raised with my mom until I was about 12 years old. I have a brother that's a little bit older than me.
Okay.
So we both lived with my mom until we were about 12 years old. And then we moved. My dad, he had moved to Kentucky. So I lived on the west side of Cincinnati.
Okay.
So the Price Hill area.
Oh, yeah.
So those that live in Cincinnati are, you know, familiar with
yeah.
that. I lived there. So I lived in the what I would call the inner city. Congested is probably the word that I would use, not to be a derogatory term, but congested area. But as my parents got divorced, my dad, several years later, had gotten remarried, and he lived with a lady, my stepmom. They were married for a number of years.
Was he still in the area?
So he lived in northern Kentucky.
Okay.
My step-uncle had a farm, and they bought some land off of his farm. And so when I was with my mom, I was in the city, but then when I would go stay with my dad, it was very rural.
Next door was a
cow pasture. And,
wow.
You could obviously see houses from his house, but things were very spread apart. So got the best of both worlds, living in the city and living in the country. And what I tell people is, as I have become an adult, I've stayed in the country.
Okay.
the city life is not really for me. So
you almost have to make sure you know which clothes you're going to wear for what. Like, am I going to mom's today? Okay, I got to
get
this outfit on.
Yeah, right. So my childhood was a lot of back and forth and seeing, felt like a lot of shuffling around, and it was too, like you were saying, culture shocks.
Mm-hmm.
So anyways, that's a little bit about my background.
Okay. Yeah. So, and then you're married today, you mm-hmm. have some kids.
Right.
Anything else you want to share about where you're at today?
Absolutely. Yeah. So, I'm married a lady named Erin. We went to high school together. The joke I like to tell is in high school, she had no idea who I was, but, I knew who she was.
Okay.
She was friends with my brother. Like I said, he's a year older than me. So there was a connection there. And she was a believer in high school. And so I knew that about her. And this is just a funny story, but at our wedding, my brother was my best man. And so there was a point in high school where he was struggling through something. I don't remember all the backstory, and I don't know that Erin really does either. But she wrote him an encouraging note, and he kept that in his Bible for a number of years. And so at our wedding, during his best man speech, he pulled that out and read that aloud to the, to all the guests that were there. Just a testimony of her heart of encouragement. So, yeah, so God in his graciousness provided Erin and I to get married. And that's a long story in and of itself.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
So we've been married just over 17 years. We got married in 2007. So we have four kids. Our oldest, she'll be a freshman this year. She is 14, and then our youngest is 6. So we got two girls and two boys, girl, boy, girl, boy.
Okay.
So we've got God has blessed us with these kids, and it's been a wonderful journey so far. We'll say that.
Yeah, and true to what you said before, you do kind of live out in the country. Been to your house once or twice, and I know the first time we still had the Prius, and we're not prepared for all the traversing of hills or rocky road that goes up to your home. So you are a little out there.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. So we've got 4 acres, and yeah, that's another testimony of God's kindness to give us what we had been wanting for many years.
Yeah, so. It's a beautiful property.
Yeah.
So when did you first hear about Jesus? Did you, you know, growing up in a split home, perhaps there was different views on how you should be raised from both mom and dad, but when was the first time you kind of heard the name of Jesus or kind of started to hear about the gospel?
Right. So my parents were unbelievers when they got married. My dad was raised in a Catholic home, but did not follow. As far as my understanding, when he went off to college, that was pretty much it for him. His faith was really his mom's, and he did not follow that. So my parents were unbelievers.
Okay.
So they get divorced. My dad marries my stepmom. She was a believer. And so she went to a non-denominational church out where they were both living. And so as far as my memories go back, I remember always being in church on a Sunday morning when I would go visit my dad and my stepmom. I think they got married and I was probably 3 or 4. So again, my memories, I don't remember any time where they weren't married. And so they would bring, you know, the deal was when you're that dad, you go to church. And so as I started, you know, I can remember people's names. The first time I remember hearing about God, I don't remember that exact thing. But I had a children's pastor. His name was Troy. You know, I would be with him during junior church on a Sunday morning, and he would share the gospel. You know, the story about how I came to faith, is that maybe what you're leading into?
Or
maybe
just kind of how you first were introduced to it. And then, we will.
Absolutely.
If you're ready to jump into that part as well.
Sure.
Whatever way the story goes.
Right, right. I mean, it all kind of blends together, right? But so how I even got into church to hear the gospel message, to hear about God, it was because as my dad got married to my stepmom, he eventually became saved in that. But the question was more about me. I heard about it because I went to church, this non-denominational church in Southern Campbell County. So my dad and my stepmom were very diligent to make sure that on Sunday mornings we were in church and we heard the gospel message through the church, and obviously through their life as well. I mean, there were conversations.
Had your dad made a profession at that point? Because you said when he got married, the stepmom was, but...
Yeah, he was not. So I believe they got married before he was.
Okay.
That's probably a great question to ask. I know it was somewhere right around that time.
Okay. These memories that you said he was diligent about it, but that was based out of not just to make the stepmom happy. It was based on his belief as well.
That would be a question for her at this point. Okay. But he got saved when I was like 3 or 4.
Okay.
So like I said, as far as my memories go back, I went to church, and I mean, always being in church when I was at dad's, that was
the reason I asked is just if it was a unified front, like they were both believing the same thing, or if it was just, you know, because a lot of times if someone grew up in a religious structure, like Catholic, like you said, your dad, and then they've kind of left it, it's kind of like, well, religion's over here and on my life, but you know, some people can kind of just do it without actually believing, but it sounds like your dad did believe, and so that was
absolutely
reinforced.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. He was, like I said, I think I was probably 4 when he got saved, 3 or 4, and so I don't remember there ever being a struggle between the two. It was a very not that I would have been privy to their conversations about this is what we're doing as a family, but it was a priority. Yeah. I'll say it that way for both of them.
Yeah,
it was a Sunday morning. We were there at church on Sunday.
Cool. That helps to understand kind of the background or the framework.
Yeah, absolutely. It didn't. Yeah, it wasn't. I feel like there wasn't a pleasing aspect in the sense of trying to please the wife or the husband.
An unbeliever, may have been.
Absolutely. Right. Yeah, right. Absolutely. Okay. No, that was not. Yeah. I know what you mean, but that was not the case here.
Cool. Cool.
Yeah.
So from there, you grew up kind of going to church and seeing, you know, stepmom and dad go through, you know, believe and follow Christ,
right,
through their new marriage and also your dad's new walk. Mm-hmm. When did the gospel first make sense? Not necessarily when you first believed, unless it was that time, but when did you kind of start to understand, hey, God loves me and I need to believe in him?
Right. So I was just explaining this story to somebody else. So this is, it's not convoluted, but in a sense, so when I moved to my dad's, there was a lot of spiritual warfare going on between my mom and my dad. So my mom was not a believer. And she was into what we would call demonic things,
okay,
pendulums, you know, these kind of things. And so for me, I would witness these, when I was with my mom, these things would come out from time to time, and I would witness, I'll just call it demonic things. It's, if it's not of righteousness, it's of demonic things, right? It's very black and white to me. So, when I would go to my dad's, it would be a different, I mean, it was a light and darkness difference. And so as we're leading up, I think I'm 11 or 12 at this point before, or as I'm transitioning to my dad's, as it worked out, my mom asked us to leave. And so we went and we moved to my dad's. And so I'm not a believer at this point, but I'm seeing a contrast between the light and darkness. I mean, legitimately, these are spiritual things that are so evident, even as an 11-year-old boy, I can see them, right?
It's not just city and country. It's
no,
something
it's,
deeper
yes,
than that.
It's way, I mean, these are eternal things, right? And so what happened was the visitation flipped. So when I would see my dad every other weekend and see him on a Wednesday night. So when I moved to my dad's, it became the inverse. But when I moved to my dad's, what this gave me an opportunity to do, and my brother an opportunity to do, is we were able to be more involved in church. We were able to be more involved in the children's pastor and the youth pastor. You know, we got more time with them, right? And not that, and of course, time to be in a house that is living righteously, living for Christ, right? And you just, the differences just can't be more evident. Or they weren't more evident than they were for me. And so as I'm hearing the gospel shared at church through the children's pastor, as the youth pastor, as I'm getting ready to transition into that, I'm hearing, you know, conversations of him talking about the gospel and the fact that I'm a sinner in need of a savior. Seeing at home, or at homes, maybe I'll say it that way, this light and darkness, the gospel just became so evident to me that we're in a spiritual battle, right? And so what God had physically removed me from, in the sense of moving to me to my dad's, to a household that was living for Christ, I saw the spiritual side of that, where he was plucking me out of my despair, my sinful, path, my path that leads to hell. And he was pulling me to himself, opening my eyes to my need of a savior and his son, Jesus, because of my sin. Right. Mm-hmm. And so there was the heart of repentance. And as much as a brand new believer, I mean, you've been a believer for a long time, so you're going to know what I'm saying here. As much as a new believer can understand in that moment, where I am now as he's growing me, you know, but at that moment, so, I think at this point I'm 12 years old. I came to faith in Christ, or God drew me to himself, right? And opened my eyes to the reality of a need of a savior and his son, Jesus. And so I recognized my sin and the weight of my sin, right? And so it was at that, it was 6 months after I'd moved to my dad's is when I made that profession of faith, went forward in believer's baptism.
Okay.
And so that
was that at, during a service or, a, you know,
it was during
home
a service. Okay. Yeah. So the way that my parents' church was, it was a call to the altar,
okay,
you know, as the service is coming to a close. And so I went forward, and really on that Sunday, I went ahead and got baptized.
Okay.
So it was very quick. But I will say it was, you know, talking with the pastor and the children's pastors, like people were aware that this decision was coming. It wasn't an emotional or just like, you know, so that was in some ways that was all kind of, okay, he's going to come forward and then we'll do this.
Yeah.
Right.
That's encouraging to hear that, you know, you can remember the gospel being presented from a young age, you know, even from prior to that conversion point. 'Cause I've talked to several people, both on this podcast and outside,
yeah,
where they were in church, but they didn't hear the gospel or don't remember it.
Sure.
And I feel like, you know, the Spirit has to illuminate. So
absolutely,
you can't set that aside at all. But I think so many times there are kids ministries or kids activities or churches reach out to children, and the clear presentation of the gospel is void of that.
Yeah.
Where kids aren't understanding. They might remember the fun things they did, or it just doesn't really blip the scales too much, and so it just gets purged in the memory wipe. But
right.
The fact that you had that clear memory of the gospel being regularly presented, and mm-hmm. where you even understood it before conversion, and yeah. so then when it was time, it was like you said, as much as you could know at that point,
absolutely.
You did know, and right. you came like a child and were able to receive the gift of salvation. That's right. That's really encouraging.
Yeah, absolutely. And just, again, I just stress God's kindness. In so many ways, he was pulling me out of bad situations, both in the spiritual and the physical.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just a testimony of his kindness, right?
Yeah. So you get saved, you get baptized mm-hmm. right there that same day.
Yeah.
What changes did you start to see in your life as a result? I mean, you're only 11 or 12, but it sounds
right.
like you had a lot of experience at that point with life. So
right.
what changes did you start to see at that point?
Right. So one thing that it just really sticks out to me, that, I mean, this is the shocking thing maybe for some people, but I went to a Catholic grade school.
Okay.
And so because we lived in this, you know, it's a long story, but we lived in the city of Cincinnati public schools, and that wasn't going to be an option. So we went there, and I had a mouth like you wouldn't believe, even at a Catholic grade school, right? It's like, how I don't remember, how did I get away with some of the things? I mean, I laugh about it, but the things that I said, but
maybe it just wasn't as bad as everyone else.
Yeah, it could be that, right? I was in competition, but I remember those desires to use even, I mean, that's just a simple example, but language, I saw the, I mean, what I know now in Ephesians 4:29, like we're not to use foul or abusive language, but those desires to even use the language, something like that went away.
Mm-hmm.
Relationships, I ended up transitioning schools. I moved from Cincinnati to the government school system in Northern Kentucky the next year. But I remember one of my friends at my Catholic grade school, he ended up transferring to the same school district that I was in Northern Kentucky. But there were things about that relationship that were not edifying and good. And mm-hmm. I remember seeing him the first day of school, I think it was my eighth grade year, and I had no desire to continue that friendship. And in the way that God had it, he kind of worked our classes out where we didn't see each other a whole lot. But to pursue that relationship that wasn't good, I had no desire to do something mm-hmm. even like that. So the desires, a lot of them were probably maybe physical at the time, meaning my language, just, I don't know, other things. I mean, I feel like it could be a long list, but
you know,
just
that's helpful,
yeah,
to understand.
Just some of the things that I found so trivial or so nonchalant at the time, he really changed those desires to want to conform me to him. And it probably took a number of years before I really loved reading his word,
mm-hmm.
getting into his mm-hmm. word, memorizing his word. But that is certainly there now, and seeing it, especially now that, you know, I have kids and I want to pass that on to them.
Yeah.
We were just reading in 2 Timothy last night about sharing the gospel generationally.
Mm.
So, you know, the gospel was shared with me. You know, I'm sharing it with my kids in the hopes that God would illuminate their eyes to see the priority to share it with them.
Yeah.
But back to your question. Yeah, it was probably more like things like that at the beginning.
Yeah. And change takes time. It's not.
Absolutely.
I mean, you hear stories of people that like everything about them changes overnight and you're just like, wow, that's incredible.
Yeah. All right.
But the reality is, you know, God works on us in different ways, and it's very loving of him not to just be like, all right, here's your laundry list.
Right.
Get busy.
Right.
So even those seemingly trivial things, like you said, like
mm-hmm.
let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, with
yeah.
it, to which is use of edifying.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a huge one.
Absolutely.
Because most important commandments are to love God and love others. And you can't do either of those if you have corrupt communication coming out of your mouth. So that's a really, you know, big one to be able to settle, because then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's, you know, changing your heart there. So that's really cool.
Right.
What difficulties or challenges did you have at that time? Or even we can fast forward to now, kind of what have you found difficult as far as following Christ? Because it's obviously not always just an easy road. Like what have you found to be challenging in following Christ?
I heard you ask somebody else this on one of the other podcasts. And I remember thinking, if he asked me that, what will my answer be? I don't, the worldly temptations in the sense of like trying to please men, I don't know that and God gives we all have different temptations. I had, you know, I have plenty of temptations, but the temptation to please men was never really there, in the sense that I didn't, you know, when you think of like struggles in the sense, I don't know, I seem, when I hear that question, I always seem to think of the, you know, I'm going to lose my job if I don't proclaim the gospel. That may be the case at some point here really shortly, especially in our culture. But those kind of things I haven't struggled with. I think the things of just going back to those same sins over and over again, and, you know, realizing that, man, is this ever going to get, am I ever going to conquer this in a sense? Now, obviously, if we look at Paul, and he still struggled with sin, this is an apostle, right? Somebody that directly interacted with Jesus. If he struggled with that, it shouldn't surprise us that we would struggle with these, with various sins too. I don't know that I have a really good answer, in the sense that it's just, it seems like those lingering sins that Satan will just either bring to your mind or remind you when you screw up. It would probably be something, I won't say as simple as that, but I guess I just said it.
They'd be more, those notifications would be much more muted if you didn't know Christ, I would say, because the Spirit wouldn't be indwelling you, and you wouldn't be bothered by the fact that you struggle with this sin or that sin, because it wouldn't be sin to you. Like, it would still be sin, but like, it wouldn't be in conflict with your heart and who you've given your life to. So I think that is very real, a struggle or a challenge, because I experienced the same thing, where it's like, if I, you know, hear about people, like people in the office or people I interact with, like just talking about life and things that they share or they do, would be a struggle for me, or is a struggle for me, and they just say it like, well, that was a normal weekend night, or, you know, that was just what I did. But that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, I'll maybe add to that. When you are in conversations with somebody that is, you can tell by, if somebody's professing a believer, their sins won't be so lackadaisical. They won't say, you know, like I look at pornography, for an example, right? It would be, I struggle with this. And what the world would say, or just something, is addictions, or, you know, these things that basically are just, you write them off as just, it's a sin pattern of my life. And, well, they wouldn't even say that. These are just mistakes, right? Sadly, that kind of language has gotten into our churches as well, that we replace the word sin with mistakes or oopsies or, you know, whatever these terms are that try and deafen or minimize that they're sins, right? They are egregious to a holy God. So, to your point, like, what people in this world see as just everyday life, you and I, you know, look at and go, oh man, but for the grace of God, that may be me as well. That would be me, not maybe, it would be me.
Well, in contrast to that, what are some of the greatest joys you've had as a result of following Christ? Where if you weren't following Christ, you wouldn't have experienced these type of joys.
I mean, the first and foremost one is the peace that comes over knowing that my eternity is secure. That, man, these struggles may come. You know, my dad just passed away a couple months ago, and he was a professing believer. And to know that my body is going to fail at some point, right? I don't worry about death. I may worry about how it comes. I, you know, don't necessarily want to struggle with cancer or something.
Yeah, looking for a hard death.
Right. If a semi blindsides me and I never see it, okay. But I don't look forward to how I will die, but looking forward to death, as Christians, is what we should be doing. The peace that comes over that the world just doesn't have an answer for. To me, that's the number one thing. Looking forward to forever worshiping God in heaven. Mm-hmm. It's just amazing. And as I've grown over the years, just seeing God more and more through his word, and being able to share that, share stories with our kids, with Aaron, and she does the same thing with me. You know, this is a real thing. These are what we keep reminding our kids of, is this is a spiritual battle. Mm-hmm. And so when you're on the right side of the fight, oh man, the joy that comes with that. And most people aren't even aware that they are in the middle of a spiritual battle, especially people that don't know Christ. Like, man, they're on the wrong side. And by God's grace, I'm not. That's it. He plucked me out of that. And so some of the greatest joys are just recognizing as much as I can his kindness and his goodness, really thinking through his attributes. Mm-hmm. And not making it about me. But I want to make sure that my mind is as best that I can. Of course, I'm not perfect in the sense that I still struggle with sin and other things, but meaning that I want my mind to be thinking through his attributes that he gives us in his word. One thing our pastor is always reminding us and telling us through is stressing the importance of meditating over the sermons that I'm sharing, meditating over God's word. You have to think through these things. It's the same. I keep going back to 2 Timothy because that's what we're in as we're doing our family study, but he keeps reminding Timothy because he recognizes there's a wavering in his call and his commitment to what he's supposed to be doing in Ephesus. And so he's constantly reminding him. And so when I think about what are the greatest things that I'm seeing in my Christian faith, it's as I'm in God's word, I get to see him present himself to us. And so the first one was just the peace that indwells any believer, I would say true believer. If they don't have peace, oh my, what are we missing out on? Yeah. But just recognizing his kindness and his goodness, that's it. I can't explain it any other way than that.
Yeah, I mean, it is called a peace that passes all understanding, so it is hard to explain it because it surpasses that.
Right.
What would be the one big takeaway you'd want someone hearing your story to have? I mean, you shared about how you came from a broken home, but also how God specifically, you're able to identify how he put you in a position, in a spot where you could hear his word preached on a regular basis and taught to you. And then, you know, how that has transformed your life since then. But what would be that one big takeaway?
Oh, man. I mean, the biggest takeaway that I would give to anybody is I would want them to know the gospel and how it's been evident in my life. And so I'll go back to Paul because, again, he's just on my mind. But it's what I would want people to do, or what I would want to articulate to anybody, is what he articulated in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered to you of the most importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. And so that's the takeaway. That's the gospel and a message, that we are all sinners in need of a savior. And Christ made a way for us on the cross, bearing my sin. I always like to make it personal. He bore my sin on the cross, right?
Yeah.
And so for believing in him, that he has imputed his righteousness unto me. And how do we know this? We know this because the scriptures attest to this. Mm-hmm. God's word is the ultimate authority. So that's the takeaway. It's not, it wouldn't be my words that I would give to somebody, but it would be, that's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the most important thing I could ever share with anybody. So much like Paul, this is of the first most important thing that I can share with you. And so it's 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That's the takeaway.
Yeah. No, I like how you are able to summarize that and even point directly to scripture, because when we know that it's God's word, we have that belief that it's not just some random writings or just some, you know, counterfeit or, you know, something that's fallen apart over the years that hasn't really maintained truth, but we really believe that God has preserved his word, and then it's still applicable and true for today.
Absolutely.
And then to be able to understand the love that he extends to each and every person, you know, and just how simple it is that, like Romans 10 says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so being able to believe that gospel and be able to believe it for yourself is right. Certainly amazing. So.
Absolutely. Yeah. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's mm-hmm. man, dynamite. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the call for everybody, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for taking time to share your story. And it's been really encouraging to hear how God has worked throughout your life. And you've been able to clearly see that evidence. To God be the glory for the work he has done in Ian's life. Psalm 1 says that the one who is happy or blessed is the one who delights in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Ian pointed to the value and importance of time spent in God's Word and how his life has been blessed as a result of delighting in God's instruction and instilling that spiritual discipline into his family. I trust this redemption account encourages you to invest in listening to God more each day. This concludes today's episode. By God's grace, the Redemption Report podcast has been watched, listened to, or downloaded over 3,000 times and has reached over 10 countries. If you'd like to connect with me, visit twareproductions.com for ways to contact me and more content. If you're watching this on YouTube, please hit the like button and subscribe to my channel if you haven't already. We'll see you next week on Redemption Report.